I've been to a few conferences over the last year or two where they say things like, we are better together. Right? We are better together. And I think that's quite true in a whole bunch of different ways. When you stand with other people who are like-minded, who are with you, who support you and encourage you, it's greatly edifying. It builds up your courage. It builds up your energy for something. So we kind of know it's good. But at the same time, sometimes just don't feel like it. You ever had that? Just don't feel like being with other people today. Just want to be alone. Want to sit at home in my pajamas. Yeah. There are people who could have been here today, but have chosen to do something else. And does it really matter? Does it matter if I'm not here next week? Will anyone even notice? Does it matter if I don't contact or keep in touch in any way with anyone else from our church during the week? Would anyone miss you? And if you dash off immediately after the service, does anyone really suffer for that? The Bible places a really high value on being gathered together. But some of us can struggle to feel it. And so we start to doubt. You know, I have a perfectly good relationship with God through Bible reading and prayer. And do I really need the church? And before long, we're saying things like, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And today, I want to challenge those thoughts. I want to suggest to you that God has actually designed us to be in community. He's designed us to be together. And we will never grow to maturity if we try and do the Christian life alone. So we're going to look at two passages today. 1 John 4, which was just read for us, and also a little bit from 1 Corinthians 12. So why are we better together? And I want to suggest there's two key reasons. First is we are actually made to love one another. We're made to love. And secondly, through Jesus Christ, we've been brought together into one body. And so we're made to love and we're members of one body. So let me give you a fly through of 1 John 4 with 6 reasons why we ought to love one another. And the first one is that love comes from God. So in 1 John chapter 4 verse 7 we read this. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, I've often thought if I was going to make up a religion, I would never have the Trinity in it. Right? Never have the Trinity because it confuses everybody. Okay? It makes no human sense. How many gods do you have? One. How many persons? Three. Is it one or three? Yes. There is no human analogy that quite works to explain it. But what is so remarkable about the Trinitarian God is that it means that love is actually part of who he is. See, between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is love. So long before you and I existed, before our universe created, there was love. There already existed love in God. We cannot have a universe without love because love comes from God. It is, in a sense, both who he is and how he relates. He relates to us in love. He doesn't relate to us because he's needy or lonely. He already has love. He already has perfect, fulfilled relationship. But he loves us because he loves. That's who he is. And friends, it is also a necessary sign in his people. The one who is born of God loves. Now, this isn't saying that everybody who ever loves someone out in the world is therefore a child of God. John chapter 1 is really clear that to be a child of God means receiving Jesus Christ as Lord. Rather, this means that if you are a child of God, you love. It's a necessary mark of being one of his children. And so John is writing to the church to say, hey, church, love one another because you're from God. And this is, by the way, an especially good reason why we ought to pray for people in other parts of the world. Countries like Algeria, where to meet together is very difficult. We need to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters that they will find ways to love one another. Because although it's true there have been times when the church has really grown through persecution, there have been times when the church has just died off through persecution. And so these people that find it hard to meet need our prayers. So, we love one another, we love other Christians because we are God's children. But the second reason is God's extravagant love to us. So in verses 9 to 11, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. Now, I want you to notice the logic of this verse. Love is shown to us in sacrifice. God shows us love in sacrifice and says, therefore, we also ought to love one another. Now, I don't know if any of you are like me, but I quite love hearing some of those war stories of sacrifice. They're often tragic, but when you see someone who really says, I will die for my comrades, my mates. Last year, Vanessa and I listened to the story of the Battle of Hamel from World War I. And one of the stories that struck us was the story of Harry Two Guns, or Two Gun Harry, Dalziel. And he was called that because he always carried two revolvers into battle. But anyway, on the 4th of July, 1918, at Hamel Wood, there was determined resistance coming from the enemy strongpoint, protected by strong wire entanglements, barbed wire. And Dalziel, armed with a revolver, attacked an enemy machine gun, which I'd suggest is probably not a smart move, but he did. He killed or captured the entire crew. And he was severely wounded in the hand, but he kept on fighting until he captured that whole group. He twice went over the open no man's land ground to gather artillery, ammunition under artillery fire and machine gun fire. And although suffering from a loss of blood, continued to fill magazines and serve his gun until he was wounded in the head. And by wounded in the head, they mean his skull had been caved in, his brain was exposed, his mates thought he was dead. In fact, this image on the screen is from the day he received his Victoria Cross, and you can still see the bandage under his slouch hat. I can't imagine what it would feel like to go, yeah, I'm going to run up now and charge that machine gun post with a revolver. I can't imagine that. I guess there's some hope. There must be some hope. But there'd also be incredible fear waiting for the thud that you expect to feel. But now consider Jesus. He didn't take a revolver. He didn't even fight back. His glory was not a Victoria Cross, but a wooden cross. He didn't die for his mates. He died for his enemies, the very people who had rejected him. See, Two Gun Harry's story is heroic, it's daring, but Jesus' sacrifice is a whole nother level, isn't it? And so verse 11, if God loved us in this way, we must love one another. Friends, I know that there are people in our church who are more challenging to love than others. And I know that for some of you, that's me, right? And that's really hard, right? It's really awkward when it's the minister that's hard to love. So I'm sorry that's true for you. And so some of us, myself included, need to work harder on being less confrontational, more loving, more gentle, less miserable. But we need to love one another, imitating the love shown to us by Jesus Christ. You do not grow to maturity when you only meet with people you get along with. You grow to maturity as you learn to confess, as you learn to apologize, as you learn to forgive, as you learn to forbear, and as you learn to love one another. That's how we grow to maturity. And then the third and fourth reasons that we are to love is that God remains in us and we remain in God. So verses 12 to 16. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and we testify with the Father, that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Saviour. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we've come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Now, this passage can do your head in a little bit, can't it? It kind of goes round in circles, and so I get that. But let me say, the Trinity is not the only mystery with God. Through God's Spirit, this passage says that as we remain in love, we remain in God, and God remains in us. And so how can we be sure that this is a spiritual church, that the Spirit remains in us? Well, it's blindingly obvious. If the Spirit remains in us, we produce the fruit of the Spirit, the first of which is love. Love is a necessary sign that we have God's Spirit among us. And in a similar vein, our love for one another is evidence that we love God. So from verse 17, in this love is made complete with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Sometimes you have a hard day, right? Whether it's at church, or whether it's at work, whatever it is. And sometimes on a hard day, you don't feel like doing very much. But on that hard day, when you go out of your way to love someone because they're a brother or sister in Christ, what does that do? Well, it witnesses to you. It witnesses to you, why am I doing this thing that I don't want to do? Because I'm a child of God. Because my Lord did it for me, and so I'm doing it for them. We love, and that shows us that we are children of God as we imitate our Lord Jesus Christ and his love for his church. And so it's an encouragement to you as well, a witness to you. But then lastly, we love, well, because Jesus commands it. Verse 2, this is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden, because everyone who's been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Yeah, when God commands us to love one another, we obey, don't we? We don't say to the one who died for his enemies, you don't know how hard it is to love that person. We don't say to the one who agonized in Gethsemane, I don't feel like doing this. We don't say to the one who willingly walked to his death in Jerusalem, that's too hard, I don't feel like it. We love one another. And friends, I want to say love is always costly, right? Love is always difficult. If it's not difficult for you, if relationships are not difficult at some level, you're not loving. They ought to be challenging. But we are better together in community, because it is only in community we have this opportunity to love one another. And so if you're watching online today because you're unable to join us, I'm really glad. I'm glad to have you, and I hope you're encouraged today. But if you're watching online because you don't like church or don't feel like it today, then you are missing something very significant. You're robbing us of the opportunity to love you, and you're robbing yourself of the opportunity to love us. It's only by gathering that God will grow you into maturity. So we love one another. That's a necessary requirement of being a Christian. But we're also members of one body. And so let's think about this a little bit. So early we noted that there is a unity between us and God through his Spirit. We are united in him. We remain in him, he remains in us. But this is also in the plural. We together remain in him. We have a unity with one another because we are all members of the one body. We're all members of Christ. And so as we've already noted, unity is really hard sometimes. Okay, I appreciate that unity is easier with some people than with others. And so I want to look at two things that we might do. There's two things that we might do that can sometimes break this unity, just to call them out. So we're going to see the first in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 15 to 18. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it's not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. So God, Paul uses this kind of ridiculous analogy. You know, my foot saying, I'm not a hand, I don't matter, I don't belong. Well, of course it belongs. If everything's a hand, then, well, I look utterly ridiculous, don't I? And I'm quite incapable of doing very much. But sometimes people, particularly older members of our congregation, will say to me something like, I'm useless. I've got nothing to offer. And I just want you to notice what this is. God arranges, verse 18, God arranges the parts in the body as he wants. God has brought you into this body. God has decided that this is the body that you need to be part of. You know, it may be that you feel like the lowly feet of verse 15, or maybe you feel like the fungus-filled ingrown toenail. I don't know, right? Whatever part you feel like. God has arranged you in this body. You belong here. Do not believe the lie that you are useless, that you have nothing to offer, that you're too old, you're too young, you're too stupid, whatever it is. Don't believe it. God has brought you together into his body to love one another. You are God's gift to our church. But then there's the equal and opposite problem in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the less honourable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. This is the problem for the capable people in the room. You know, there are capable people in the room who go, oh, I could get three people to come and do that job, but actually I can just do those three things quicker and better myself. I can just do this. I don't need you. And friends, sometimes that's true. But nonetheless, this passage reminds us that the weaker parts of our body are utterly indispensable. So maybe you're one of those. Maybe you do feel weak. Maybe you feel powerless, like there's nothing you can do here. I want to say this passage says you are indispensable. We cannot do without you. In our worst moments, you might be tempted to think, oh, wouldn't church be better if, insert name, wasn't there? When I find myself thinking like that, I remind myself God has arranged the body exactly the way he wanted it. And that the people who are challenging are God's gift to me. Maybe it's just to learn patience, I don't know. but they are God's gift to me, and they are indispensable to this church. There is no one that we're better off without. But let me show you something lovely. I want you to look at verse 25. And verse 25, the word concern. If you've read Matthew 6, Jesus tells the crowd there, don't worry about your life, don't worry about your clothes, what you're going to wear, don't worry about what you'll eat or drink, don't worry about those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and God will provide those. That's what he says in Matthew 6. But that word, don't worry, is the same word here, concern. And so God says, look, don't worry about your clothes, don't worry about your life, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, but do worry about the other members. You can show concern for the other members. We ought to be more concerned for the people around us than we are even with our own food and drink and what we wear. So let's get practical. What does it look like? What does it look like to be in community, to love one another, to reflect that we're one body, to have concern for one another? Let me begin with what it couldn't possibly look like. It would be impossible to ignore one another and say that I love that person. It would be impossible to not talk to someone and say I love that person. It would be impossible to hold a grudge against someone and say I love that person. It couldn't possibly look like, look, I get to church when I can and I've got a free Sunday and I'm not really interested in connecting with other people during the week. It couldn't look like any of those things. So here's a couple of quick suggestions. I want to suggest to you that we really are better when we gather together around God's word, when we pray together, when we rejoice together, when we mourn together, when we serve together, when we support our mission partners. We are better when we don't leave someone standing alone at morning tea. And we're better when we don't stand alone at morning tea. We are better when we welcome one another. We are better when we do life in Christ together. When we're involved in each other's lives, caring for one another. We do better when we call each other, check in with each other. We do better when we pray for each other. We do better together in community. And so I'm going to pray now that we would do that. Heavenly Father, one of the great mysteries of your word is your great desire to see us gathered in unity in Christ. And thank you for the expression that we have of that this morning as we gather now. Lord God, there are things that make it difficult for us to love one another. There are things that make it difficult to gather. There are distractions, there's the world, there's our own pain. But Lord God, have mercy on us. Teach us the love of Christ for us. Show us how greatly he loved us so that we in turn might love others in the same way. And we pray that through this you would be glorified, Lord, and you would grow your church for your glory. Amen.